Matthew chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you will help us this morning to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Help me to say what needs to be said. Lord, what you desire to be said, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, help me, I pray, to think your thoughts. Lord, help me to have discernment of your direction. Lord, I pray you'll help me to be your mouthpiece. And what you say to us, and through us, may, dear God, we receive it this morning as supported by the Scripture. Help me, I pray, to bring glory to your name. Save sinners. Stir the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I'm interested this morning. Of course, you think, well, I've done heard everything and done seen everything, done read everything about out of Matthew 1 or 2 or Luke chapter 1 and 2, whatever, about the birth of our Savior. But don't forget, this is not a novel that I read out of. It is the inspired, infallible Word of God. There's depths there that has yet to be explored. There's messages that are yet to be preached and songs yet to be written about truths that are embedded in the inexhaustible depths of God's Word. But I'm interested, what caught my attention for the service this morning and that God began to deal with my heart about is in verse 22. Verse number 22, it says, "Now all this was done." Notice this now. "Now all this was done." All this is an all-inclusive statement. For sure, it reaches back to verse 18, for sure. But I don't see where you can start Matthew's gospel in verse 18, because Matthew doesn't start in verse 18. I think that you probably could take in now all of this statement and go all the way back at least to Matthew 1 and verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. All of this was done, why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I'm looking this morning on this subject, if the Lord will help me with it, I want to deal with the supremacy of the Scripture. The supremacy of the Scripture. All of this was done. For what reason? to fulfill Scripture. All of the moves that God made from the Old Testament all the way through was for the purpose of fulfilling Scripture. I don't believe that we need to say it this morning, but that the Scriptures is really supreme to God. Amen. God says it, He means it. And it's even deeper than that. God says it and He wants to fulfill it. Every jot and every tittle of the Scripture, every minute detail, God is interested in. Of the Scripture this morning. And we can know even in our life what God wants to do because of what He said. Think about that. God, all of this was done that He might fulfill what the Scriptures had said. And of course, that direct reference was Isaiah 7:14 that was given 740 years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad we don't serve a God that needs information? Aren't you glad that we don't serve a God this morning that has to wait till something happens to know that it happened? I'm glad we serve a God that possesses omniscience, which is all-knowing knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. He is called the Alpha and the Omega, amen, the beginning and the end. He's already lived out all of your tomorrows, amen. Nothing ever occurs to Him. He does not learn nothing. And He only chooses to forget my sin, hallelujah, and remember them against me no more. But listen, when God says it, He's telling us, this is what I want to do, this is what I will to do, this is what I can do. Now the Bible is supreme to God. You can't get around that. The problem of our day is that it's not supreme to us. And I believe there's many indications of that. How little we read it, for one. How little we spend thinking on it, meditating on it. I believe that, listen, shows us that there is a problem. If we could get as serious about the Bible as God is about the Bible, we would probably be in revival. We'd probably be shaking this globe with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was praying this morning and I said, Lord, it's not information that's going to do the job this morning. It's inspiration that's going to do the job. Amen. It's inspiration. I said, oh God, it's not abilities that we need. It's unction that we need. It's a power of God. It's the oil of the Holy Ghost that we need this morning. Amen. I don't know if you prayed for anything like that, but I sure did this morning. Why? Because I know what it is to stand before you and represent God and to try to preach the Word of God. Amen. And power. But I know what it is to try to preach the Word of God without it. And brother, there's nothing worse. There's nothing worse on planet Earth. And I understand we're in a day when people in the pews of average churches around this country and the other countries, it matters not to them that the anointing comes. It matters not to them that the presence of God permeates the place and conviction is in the service and Jesus is exalted. They're satisfied with a little rut and a routine and a step one, two, three and give a little lecture and sing a couple of songs and then it's over. Amen. May God help us to not be satisfied with little. May God help us to not be satisfied with the fabricated substitutes of our day. And to know that we can have the real. Well, amen. I'm going to have to get on with it if I'm going to get on with it. Amen. The supremacy of the Scripture. And of course, I guess we need to add this. The supremacy of the Scripture and of the Savior. Because those two are both supreme and inseparable. Amen. You say, preacher, are you putting the Bible equal with the Lord? Well, let me answer that with something the Lord said. God said in the book of Psalms that he magnifies the word even above his own name. I don't think if God said that about the word, Brother Craig, I don't think we can go into exalting the word or magnifying the word too highly. If God says he magnifies it even above his name, I don't think we have a problem with exaggeration. Amen? Get a hold of that thought. You cannot exaggerate God. Exaggeration is when you stretch something. You make it bigger than it is. Add things in it that's not so to make it sound big. You can't exaggerate God. Amen? But anyway, the Bible shows us here that all of this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. God is bound by his word. Amen? God is on a determined mission to fulfill what he says in his word. Amen? So I'm preaching on that or trying to this morning. Amen? It's got big in my heart, and I hope it'll get big in us and through us this morning as well as to you. Amen? Notice the statement also that is made in verse 22. It didn't just say that all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was, and it says this now, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. You have in this passage of Scripture, you have the prophetical word. It's recorded in Isaiah 7:14, the prophetical word. You also have, and let me just comment about that. The prophetical word, prophecy, is the pre-recorded history. Get that statement. Pre-recorded history of an event or happening before it ever happened. I'm glad God is able to give and did give the prophetical word. Notice I said did give and not giving. There are no prophets today, regardless of what you hear on the television, regardless of what others claim. Amen? That's right. There have always been false prophets in the Scripture. And I remember, well, I'm not going to get on. Lord, help me. If I run all the rabbits going through my mind, we'll be here till next Christmas. But anyway, there's the prophetical word that is given here. History is the best man can do to write. That's the best man can do is write history, which means after the fact, after the event, after the happening, somebody that knows firsthand looks back on it and writes down details. But that's quite different than prophecy in that God writes down details before it happens. In fact, it's a lot deeper than that. God writes down details so that those details will happen. Hey, man. Do we understand that God wrote down in Genesis 3:15 and gave us the first indication of the virgin birth? When he talked about the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. Wait a minute now, are y'all getting that? Genesis 3:15? Several millenniums before the birth of Christ, God said, listen, amen. God knows what's going on. He's a million miles ahead of the devil, amen. God help us to listen to him. That makes sense, don't it? Devil don't know what's coming. What's going on? Amen. That's right. But we listen to him a whole lot. God knows everything, and we seem to not listen to him much. Whoop. Anyway, there is the prophetic word given here, and then there's the printed word that's referred to here. He said that it was given by the prophet saying, and then now he quotes, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And that is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Thank God for the printed word. Are y'all listening? Hallelujah for the printed word. I thank God for the prophetic word. I'm thankful for the prophetic word, the fact that God has all through the Old Testament gave prophetic words. Amen. Somebody said it like this. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Amen. The Old and New Testament is the two lips that God speaks to man through and with. Amen. This is not all that God knows. It's just all He wants us to know. Amen. And there's more here than you and I could possibly know in our lifetime. Amen. Amen. That's right. But there is the printed word. Thank God for the Bible. I'm glad I can have confidence that in my hand is a copy of the inspired, infallible Word of God. Now, I know that's an elementary statement around here, but I'm telling you, churches everywhere are throwing out that statement. They're throwing out the King James Bible. They said, oh, it don't matter. They're all the same. If they're all the same, then why are they all different? Amen. Let me give you an example. In this passage I just gave you of Isaiah, or excuse me, the quotation of Isaiah 7:14, and in our verse of Scripture said, behold, a virgin. Did you know the NIV and several of the perversions of our day doesn't use the word virgin? The NIV uses the word young woman. I'm telling you, you don't have to be too bright to understand there's a difference between a young woman and a virgin. Are y'all listening? And in our day, we of all people ought to know there's a big difference, because there are multitudes of young women that are not virgins. Say amen right there. You say, preacher, you're using that word. That's right, it's a Bible word. That's right, amen. And that's what God expects. That's what God expects the man and the woman to be, the young man and the young woman to be, when they go to the marriage altar. Say amen right there. That is still God's will. We're living in a day of promiscuity and looseness and immorality on every hand, and the pulpit has become silent about it, and it's condoned everywhere. But I want to tell you, God says in His Word and shows us that when He wanted to do something special and something big and something shaking, He was looking for purity. So there's the printed word, and then there's the personal word. There's the personal word. Verse number 19, of course, you know, Joseph was minded to put her away privately because he thought that she had been guilty of unfaithfulness. Amen. Look at this. Verse number 18, the Bible said, when his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. Are y'all listening? They still had physical purity there. Sexual purity there. Amen. You young people, you need to guard that. You need to guard that in your life. If you ever throw, and I don't know why I'm preaching all that, but if you ever throw that door open, you will struggle with that the rest of your days. Are you listening? Amen, that's right. I don't have time to preach on it. Lord have mercy, I don't. I'm going to miss my meal and everything else, and that's fine, because I'm right here doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Are y'all listening? You can look at some of the lists in the New Testament where it talks about, for instance, in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, which are these. Look how many of them are sexual. Amen. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Look at them, how many of those are sexually related. I believe the devil is thrusting demons of sexual immorality through this country. I believe there's demons of that. I believe that, listen, come on now. You won't hear this everywhere you go. I understand that. But you hear it here, amen. There are demons, demonic spirits that are commissioned to promote fornication and adultery and immorality. just as there are demons that promote alcohol, drinking and drunkenness and doping and all of those sorts of things. I believe there's demons commissioned and their only job is to wreck and ruin lives and homes and marriages. Woo, I feel preachy this morning. Hey, man. There's that personal word. While he thought on these things, verse number 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He got a personal word, but always mark this down. Everybody needs to mark this down. God will never say nothing to you personal that'll contradict what's printed. Amen. I heard Kenneth Copeland say myself, he said, let God take you beyond the Bible. That's heresy, buddy. Because if you supposedly get taken out into extra biblical revelation, then who's to say what is right and what is wrong? No, God has given us a completed Bible. Why? The canon of Scripture is closed and there are no more extra biblical revelations. Say amen right there. Our problem is that we don't need new truth. We just need to get back and swallow hook, line, and sinker all of the old truth that you and I already have. Amen. Thank God for liberty this morning. Anyway, there's the personal word, amen? A personal word that was received and obeyed and responded to and life-changing. Can you imagine? Hello? I know we talk about Mary and we talk about Gabriel and we talk about the angel and we talk about all that. But what if Joseph had not a listened to that word right there? If Joseph would have woke up and said, in a dream, this was said to me, but I'm not doing that. Have we ever been like that? God says you need to deal with this, and no, I ain't dealing with this. Brother Ivan, look at verse number 18. The Bible said, before they come together, look at this. This is a big word. She was found with child. You know what that meant? She was found out. By the way, can I just make a little sideline application here? If Christ is in you, conceived in you of the Holy Ghost, it will be found out that He's in you. Ha! That's right. If you've got Jesus in you and you can keep Him hid and you can keep Him a secret and you can keep Him little, and can I use this term? If you can just keep Him as an embryo, amen, where nobody will ever know He's in you, then you don't have much. Ha! Say amen right there. I want to tell you, if Jesus ever gets conceived in you and put in you in the Holy Ghost by the Holy Spirit, amen, in the new birth, He's going to get mightily big in you and it's going to show up in you walking, amen. A woman expecting, you can spot them as far as you can see them, buddy, you can tell it. Thank God they walk different and everything. Amen. Why, amen. I believe if Jesus gets in you and starts swelling up and getting big, amen. Well, hallelujah. He's going to break out on you, I promise. It's going to be found out. Well, guess who found it out? Joseph found it out. Probably the first one. Mary didn't have to find it out. She knew what was happening. Amen. But now Joseph found it out. I don't know. Might have said something to her one day, honey. You're putting on a little weight, aren't you? You do know we're going to the marriage altar at some point in the future. We're espoused. We're engaged. We're under contract. We're going to say the I do's and wills and hads and all of that. And you know, I don't know. What's going on? Of course, it became evident and very apparent that she was with child. Of course, the first natural response of that would be of Joseph to, she's been unfaithful. Or she's had a boyfriend. Are y'all listening? But what if Joseph had not have responded accurately, scripturally, and obediently to the word that God gave? It could have messed up everything. You say Joseph wasn't the literal father of Jesus. No, but he was the legal father of Jesus. Jesus had to be qualified through both Mary and Joseph to be the qualified king to sit upon the throne of his father David. Amen. Joseph wasn't the literal father, but he was the legal father. And you can see that genealogy in Matthew, and you can see Mary's qualifications in Luke's account of the genealogies there. Oh, I like this, don't you? Look at this right here. I'm not going to get done. I can done see it. Y'all pray for me. I can't help it. I just can't help it. I sat down and the Lord started working in my heart with this, and the more I looked at it and meditated on it, and the more I studied, the bigger it's getting. And I said, oh Lord, this is not a 30-minute message. I said, Lord, I'm going to have to leave this off and that out and this off and that out, and I'm going to have to not mention this and that. So I've spent all my time marking out stuff. I don't know, and I'm talking about things that needs to be preached. Maybe we'll just give you a little this morning and preach the rest of it later. I don't know. But look at this right here. I want you to notice this. Hello, amen. Come on now. Listen. Brother Chuck, you listening? Watch this right here. Look here. How many likes this word right here? Verse 22. Now all this was done. Hey, like that word done. Like that word done? Man, that word done is powerful. That word done jumped off the page at me. And that word done means to cause to be. It means to come into being. Amen. It means to be brought to pass. Done. Brother Ivy, you like that word done? All these things was done. Let me show you another word. That is, the word done there is on God's side, Brother Scott. Look at this word. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph being raised from sleep, here comes our second mighty big word, did. Don't be bragging on done. Don't be testifying about done. The done verse, the done actions of God that has brought to pass. Oh, that word did is also important. But anyway, we're having a good time this morning. Joseph did. He arose and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. That word did means to make or do or perform, to agree with, to commit to, and to continue. Oh. Are we getting anywhere? I'm trying to magnify the supremacy of the Word of God. The supremacy of the word of the Scripture and of the Savior. The key word, listen, the key word to the book of Matthew, most of you probably know this, but the key word to the book of Matthew is the word fulfilled. It is used 16 times in the book. And it is used several times right here. In fact, verse 122, it's used there. It's used in 2:15. It is used in 2:17. It is used in 2:23. Right there just before us. Fulfilled. Fulfilled. Which means to fill up, to execute, to finish, accomplish, to complete, to perfect. God says, I'm not leaving anything out. If I said it, I want to do it. All right, I'm going to just skip on down here. Listen to this right here. Mark down these three things. These are just three little things here that the Lord just said, here, preach that right there. So we'll deal with the rest of it later if that's what the Lord wants. If he don't, that's fine too. The first thing that stuck out to me was about the supremacy of the Scripture was that it was supreme to their reasoning. Let me give you this. Both of them now, Mary and Joseph both, Listen, you have to go to Luke's account to see Mary's response. But here's what Mary said in Luke 1:29. And when she saw him, talking about the angel, when she saw him, she was what? Troubled at his saying. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind. Think now what she's thinking. She cast in her mind what salutations these should be. And the angel went on to explain some things. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You know what she was doing? Reasoning out everything that was being told to her. Anybody ever done that besides me? God says, and you think, well, I don't know if that's God. God says, Lord, I don't know if that's going to work. Lord, you need to check your GPS signal. I think you're losing signal a little bit there. She said, Lord, you're telling me that this is your word, this is what you've said, but it don't make no sense. I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And you're telling me I'm going to have a child? Oh, Lord, have mercy. How many of us have missed God's will 100 miles at many different points in our life because we reasoned it out and it didn't make no sense? Whoop. Amen. Sometimes when God tells you to do something, it's going to go completely against everything you think. But if the scriptures, listen, if the scriptures are supreme in your life, you'll throw away your reasoning and side with the scripture. You say, did that happen? Are you kidding me? Luke chapter number one, listen to this. Luke chapter number one. I don't know if I've got it marked, but I want to read it. This is probably one of the greatest statements that ever come out of the mouth of Mary. After she, and I done told you verse 29, she was troubled at his sayings. She cast in her mind what salutations they should be. And of course the angel said, fear not, Mary. Fear not. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about this. We got it. God's got this. He goes on down in verse 34. How can these things be? How can these things be? And the angel told her, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you. Hey, the Spirit of God's going to cause it to happen. It don't make sense. It's not reasonable. It's not human. It's not earthly. It's never been done before. But I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost can cause it to happen. Oh, I'm a feeling something right there. And then the angel told her, verse number 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And look what happened right here. This is the turning point. This is the turning point. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to, here it comes, thy word. Mary said it don't make sense. It is biologically impossible. It has never been done in the human family before. But oh, be it unto me. Hey, let your word come into existence, into my life. How many remembers me preaching on that series back a few years ago on turning exposure into experience? She said all, she was telling the angel, everything you've told me, I want to experience it. I want it to be practical in my life. Amen. Supreme to the reasoning. Of course, I've already read Matthew 1, Joseph, when he discovered she was with child, he was going to put her away. He was going to put her away privately. And you know the story. When he got that word from God, that changed everything. And he rose and went, and everything is history after that. Are you listening? I'm saying it's supreme to your reasoning. You think probably, Come on now. Everybody, most of you in here probably know this verse. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Listen to this next statement. And lean not unto thy own understanding. Just because you understand it don't mean God's in it. In fact, it may be right the opposite. If you can see it and think it and figure it out, God may not be in it. But if it seems like impossibility, when it seems like, Lord, you mean to tell me that you're calling me to do that? You mean you're sending me to go here and you're wanting me to do this and you're wanting me to quit that and start this? Yes. Well, amen, Lord. I don't know. It seems impossible. But I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm going to submit myself, amen, to the working of the Holy Ghost that can bring to pass the impossible. Woo, amen. I say it supreme to their reasoning. Number two, man, I wish I could preach on that some more. Number two, it's supreme. The Word of God, the Scriptures was not just supreme to their reasoning, but the Scripture was supreme in their relationship. I want everybody to listen now, especially those that are not married. I want you to listen up. The Word of God was supreme in their relationships. Amen. Mary and Joseph didn't just start being holy when the angels started talking to them. Mary and Joseph was already godly and already pure and already committed, amen, in love with the Lord and already had convictions in their life. I want to give you some things the Lord give me meditating on this, and I just jotted them down. I'm like, Brother Mark, I can't read my writing half the time. But I'm at the point in my life, if I don't write it down, I'll forget it. And if God gives it to me, I don't want to forget it. Today or next week or next year. I just wrote these things down about their relationship. Godly and holy will never be the results of sovereignty or sovereign act of God. Nobody's holy by sovereignty. Nobody's godly by sovereignty. Mary and Joseph was not holy because they had been, you know, in the mind of God for this particular event and this particular happening. No, they were holy because they, at some point in their childhood, I'm persuaded that Mary and Joseph's mom and daddy on both sides raised their children so that God one day could use them if he so choose to. Not a child in here knows. I'm talking about the distant future far as God's purpose for you. When God saved me, I had no clue there was even such a place as Rogersville. But you know what I did? I tried to guard myself to make sure that no disqualifications come into my life that would restrict and hinder God of doing and using and moving and sending me in whatever his purpose is. Could it have been that every morning, every day that Mary started to go out the house, honey, don't forget, God's got big plans for you. How many in years heard me tell you that? I know you've heard it from the pulpit. Some of you I've told to your face numerous times, God's got big plans for you. And you know, I can look at every one of you and tell you that and not be lying. If you're saved, God's got big plans for you. If it's a plan that God made, it is big. And Mary's mom and daddy probably said, hey, Mary, you know, just kind of watch yourself, you know. Watch your relationships. Watch them friendships, you know. Just want to make sure you don't get disqualified in any way, hindered in any way, hampered in any way to anything God may want to do with your life. Same on Joseph's side. Joseph, watch yourself. Don't listen to nobody that gives you advice about immorality and tries to get you to come over to their party and get you involved. And no, hey, Joseph, God may want to use you one day. You know, that works. If that's big to you, that'll work. I remember in Bible college, English class, I despised that. Oh, my goodness. How I got through that, I do not know. I'd like to tell you some horror stories on that, but I'm not going to. Say amen right there. I mean, the day I was supposed to turn my rough draft in, my thesis, I'm asking the teacher, can I change my subject? I hated English. One day, my teacher, Brother Hughes, he always was making pop quizzes. I mean, just out of the blue. Get a piece of paper out, and we knew what was coming. So come test day, Brother Scott, I'm talking about now I'm in a class and I'm saved. My 12 years in school, I wasn't saved, so it didn't matter. Or it didn't matter to me, it didn't. And so the teacher gave us the test and said, and I'm going to step out. I'll be back in a few minutes. He steps out. He didn't have his head out the door 30 seconds. He stuck it back in and he looked. He said, excuse me, class. Just remember, you may want the power of God on you one day. And then left. You know what he was saying by that? When you're tempted to look over on somebody else's paper. I guess you call that cheating. But you know what he held us in check with? And it wasn't that I was wanting to. I needed to, but it wasn't that I wanted to. He said, you may want the power of God on you somewhere down the way. In other words, don't cheat right here to get a good grade and then lose some potential down the road. My soul. Anyway, let me just give this. Goodness, this is getting big. Mary, do you think she ever thought this when the angel told her you're going to be with child of the Holy Ghost? You ever think, listen, come on now, let's just be real here. You think this went through her mind? I'm going to lose Joseph. If I do the will of God right here, if I commit to this and I say yes to the will of God for my life, that's going to change my life the rest of my life, I'm going to lose Joseph. Joseph is going to leave me. Do you see up there any temptation for her to say, I don't think I want to do this because I want Joseph. But the supremacy of the Scripture was greater to her than relationship. Wow. What about Joseph? They're espoused. That's much stronger than this little flippant courtship of our day. The little puppy love stuff. I'm amazed at that. Are y'all? The same boy that'll tell you, I love you, done told 35 other girls that. And probably told the last one just a few weeks ago. He don't even know your name, but he tells you he loves you. Hey, don't ever trust boys. I used to be one. Are y'all listening? Joseph said, oh my goodness, my world is falling apart. My woman, my soulmate, my love has been unfaithful to me and I'm going to have to break it off. Do you see the supremacy of the Scripture right there? He loved her, cared for her, was engaged, which is much stronger than any engagement that's in our culture. In fact, it was so strong that it took a divorcement to break it. They weren't even married, but just the espousal part, it took a divorcement. Joseph thought, I love her. I'm crushed. I'm killed. And I'm going to have to break it off because that's the right thing. That's what he was thinking naturally. I'm willing to break this off. Why? Because I want to do right. Looking at that from a natural perspective, he didn't see that to be right. He didn't know at this point. He didn't know what the Holy Ghost was doing in her. He didn't know the divine plan of God in her. And so he was looking at it from just a natural relationship, and he was willing to break it off. I probably have never told you this, but I'm not going to tell you the details of it, but I am going to mention this. After being saved and called to preach, I was in a very serious relationship. And it looked like that we possibly was going to the marriage altar. But I'm going to be plain. The romance part, listen, I'm not talking about disqualification here, but the romance, Brother Josh, started challenging my spiritual life. Instead of me thinking about the Lord all the time, I was thinking about her all the time. And I was noticing and watching my spiritual life. Preaching, no power, no liberty to pray. And it escalated to the point that I thought God was going to kill me. And you know what I did? To do right, you know what I did? I cut it off. Are y'all listening? I cut it off. Why? I wanted my spiritual life and the scriptures to be supreme over relationships. And it was a great thing that I did. It hurt. Amen. That's right. It wasn't the girl I was engaged to when I got saved. It was the next one. Say amen right there. We'll quit counting, amen. Are y'all listening? I thought about it last night. I was talking to my nephew. I was sitting in my truck out in the yard, and I was talking to my nephew, Brother Jonathan. And I was telling him about after I'd gotten saved and I'd went by to get my girlfriend. I actually was engaged to get married to her. I went by to get her, to take her to that 7-week revival meeting. And she was gone. She didn't want that life I was living. She wanted the old me, but she didn't want the new me. And it come back to me again last night, and I was sitting there in my truck after I hung up the phone. My whole soon-to-be 37 years of preaching hinged on that one choice sitting in her driveway. Am I going to go on to church without her, or am I going to make a left turn and go to town and try to find her? And guess what I made? You've heard me tell it. I made the decision. I'm going with God. And I turned right, went to church. When my whole flesh was saying, turn around, go find her. And find him. But I went to church. Brother Scott, there ain't a doubt in my mind. Brother Frank, I mean not a doubt. If I'd have made a left turn right there, I would not be here today. Thank God. Listen, church. Many things, much of your future, maybe all of your future, hinges on one choice at times. You'll never make a wrong turn and wind up in the right place. It don't matter, preacher. I'll just choose whatever and do whatever everybody else is doing. I'll let romance conquer my spiritual life, and I'll lose the power of God, and I'll lose the touch of God, and I'll claim 1 John 1:9 one day and get it back, and we'll do it. It ain't that easy. It's not that easy. Boy, I would like to preach this. You say, you are preaching. Before the romance came into their life, they were pure and spiritual and devoted to God. And I want to point this out for the glory of God. After romance came into the picture, they remained and continued to be devoted to God and spiritual and holy. Say amen right there. Young people, listen to the preacher. I preach to you some quite a bit. God will never put anybody in your life that's going to take your spiritual life down. Never, ever, never. You'll never convince me of that. And I already told you about some personal examples with me when I saw that happening. I made the move not based on feelings, but fear, and I broke it off. Amen. Are you willing? Listen, young people, are you willing to let the Scriptures be supreme in your life? And when you're talking about the Scriptures, I know it's just a general statement, but you're talking doctrine, you're talking principles of purity and morality and service and commitment. Let me give you another example. And I'm not going to bring attention to this person. But a young man was eating at Shoney's, I believe it was, in a neighboring town. Young man, I'm talking about 15. And when he was going to leave after eating, one of the workers gave him a little piece of paper that had a name and phone number on it. Of course, he didn't know who that was and just left. And then down the road a little bit, was told the driver to turn around. Let's go back. So he goes back, walks back into Shawnee's, goes back in and says, "Where's that? This name right here, where are they? Who are they?" He said, "Go get them." And brought that young girl up there to the front. And some of the questions, if I can recall it right, was the young man asked her, just meeting her, "What do you plan on doing with your life?" That's a good question to ask somebody first thing. What are you planning? What's your plans for your life? Where are you going? Of course, you had that deer in the headlight look. You're like, plans? Me? Plans? Going somewhere? You ever seen such a generation that don't have any plans? They just float around like a leaf, blow in the wind? Well, I have plans. Well, who knows? We'll just see how it goes. Yeah. And then he said, "Well, let me tell you about me. I'm saved." That, of course, that was another question was asked. "Are you a Christian? Are you saved?" He said, "I'm saved. God's called me to preach. And I believe God's dealing with me about being a missionary." Guess what that did to the prospect? Wasn't interested after that. You know what that was about? That was the supremacy of the Scripture. Instead of being overwhelmed with flattery, 15-year-old now, come on now, hormones cutting flips. Flattery. Somebody, a secret admirer, observing, noticed, and made an advancement to give a name and number. But went back and confronted and said, "Look, God's got plans for my life, and I'm going to serve Him." And that did it in. But you know how many people will disregard that? You know how many people will disregard that? "God's got a plan for my life," but when romance comes in the picture and they wink at you and all of that and you get Twitter-pated, you know, and you're like Thumper. You get Twitter-pated, amen. Next thing you know, Scripture. Scripture? What Scripture? What is Scripture? Church? What's church? Who wants to go to church? Sunday school? I don't even know what that is. You better watch it when romance starts challenging the Scriptures in your life. Say amen right there. It may be hard to make that decision up front, but when it's like me looking back, you'll be glad you did when you realize that the devil had plotted and planted that person in your life to destroy or else to disqualify you to where when God would say, "I want something big done, I want to use you," and you've done. Supreme to the relationships. Boy, I'd like to preach on that. Good night. Have mercy. Third and last. Well, it's not last, but I'm going to make it last. The Scripture was supreme to their reputation. Can you look at this from a natural perspective, what this looked like? These are teenagers now. Mary and Joseph's teenagers. She's with child. Nobody in the community knows what the Holy Ghost is doing. No relatives knows what the Holy Ghost is doing. And so it looks like unfaithfulness and looks like a scene of fornication. But you know what they were willing to do? They didn't go out through the town. Wait a minute before you form an opinion. Let me tell you what God said. No, there's no indication of that. They just lived their life and pleased God and honored God. Why? Because their reputation wasn't a big deal. Their testimony was, but their reputation wasn't. One of the most astounding, amazing things that's ever said about Jesus in the Bible is in Philippians 2. He made himself of no reputation. That is amazing to me. If he was interested in a reputation, he wouldn't have been born in a manger. Or in a stable and laid in a manger. No, he'd have been in a palace somewhere. Oh, yes. Do you think they knew that people were talking about him? Oh, you got to know it. I cannot. Have y'all noticed Mary lately? Lord, I thought she was a great, you know, in Sunday school and quote more scripture than anybody. And boy, but now look at her. I mean, it's evident, you know, she's evident. And her boyfriend Joseph, you know, it's evident, you know. And you know how Baptists are? Had to be a few of them back then. Are y'all listening? People's going to talk about you whether it don't matter whether you're climbing trees for Jesus. It don't matter what you're doing. You could be pleasing God 100%. People's going to go, oh, I don't know about that. You better watch that. I know this is a hard thing to ever get in mind, but do you ever think you could be wrong about it? Oh, Lord. But the scriptures were supreme even to their reputation. Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know what that says? If the world is speaking well of you, you're probably false. The world was speaking well of the false. Did the world speak well of Christ? Oh, no. He's a wine bibber. He's a Beelzebub. He's a, you know, amen. That's right. But our standard of true spirituality is if everybody loves me. Huh? Make sure you don't offend nobody. Don't ever preach nothing negative. Well, I'd love to. I don't have time, honestly. I'm going to be on the hitching post because of, well, amen. I'm late for the big supper, dinner. That's all right. I'm delivering a message. I'll eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich if I have to, amen. But you could go into chapter 2, and I want you to read it. Get you some points out of it. You could go into chapter 2 and you could find Herod plotting to kill Jesus, and to making sure that he does so, he's killing all the male babies from 2 years old and under. Would you say that was hard times, dangerous times? To raise a boy? Oh! But you know what? Move by move, the scriptures reign superior and supreme to the rough times or the raging times that he was living in. As God says to the wise men, don't go back, go another way. Joseph, get the mother. I like that many times, I never noticed it, but I underscored all of them in my Bible, how many times that Jesus and Mary's referred to as his mother. Joseph and his mother. That's just some more support to the virgin birth of Christ. Amen. But God led Joseph step by step around and through those days when Herod would have killed him if he could have caught him. The scriptures you can trust in hard times to lead you. Look around, it looks like, oh, I'm not going to live till tonight. Looks like I'm going under. There's all kinds of threats and dangers. But don't you forget, thank God there's a shepherd over the sheep that's greater than all the wolves, amen. And he knows, amen, what's going on and is able. Anyway, I just tried to magnify the supremacy of the scripture this morning and of the Savior.